Amen. If you have a Bible, grab it, open it up to the book of Mark. If you don't have a Bible, we have one we'd like for you to use, and you're welcome to keep it also. If you want to slip up your hand, we'll bring it to you. If you grab one of the Bibles as you came in, it's on page 837 is where the book of Mark is. And I'd really appreciate you all leading us. I think I can speak on behalf of everyone and just say thank you. It's been really it's been a fresh time of just hearing and singing and hearing what you said, Jacob. It's incredible. And of course, I've known you for a long time. And I've taught you about dipping pepperoni pizza in ranch. Now I want to teach you that when you get older, you can't eat like that anymore. The way we want to accomplish the mission that we believe God's given us is with two kind of ideas: connect and restore. It's very important to us, this strategy. And as we gather in here on a Sunday morning, we hope that you'll connect to God in a really real way. You know, there are a lot of expressions of the church and different ways of doing church. This isn't necessarily the best one, but what we hope to do every single week is to bring you to a place where what we believe the Bible says about who Jesus is makes sense. It's something that's not totally disconnected to the language you usually use or to what is going on in your life on a Monday. I recently went to a church, to a wedding in a large, very ornate church, and the words that were used by the person leading the ceremony were like words that no one ever uses. And I'm not trying to be mean, but I just walked away, and the way in which he talked about God and people, I thought to myself, like, who talks like this? Like, no, but this is not the real world. It felt so disconnected from like real life. And I walked away, and Jeannie and I were talking about it and what our heart is as church planters and how we want to share the scriptures with you in a way that you can understand. We just want you to see Jesus. And one powerful thing about music is it just, I think, helps us sift through things that can distract us or cloud our minds, and so that we can just begin seeing who Jesus is, right? And some of you, when I say see who Jesus is, you realize that Jesus to you is kind of like this guy who is the main guy in this religion called Christianity. And you feel like an outsider, so you're sort of looking into all of these people, some of whom you know and love and are friends with, that follow Jesus or claim to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But you feel like an outsider. I just want you to know this is a safe place for you. We want for everyone, no matter where you feel like you are with respect to who Jesus is, to feel comfortable in this place and to be able to understand what we're saying. And today we're going to talk about the second part of what we call our strategy, which is to restore. We have a mission of inviting busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ. And we ask ourselves the question, how are we going to do that? Well, we just simply want to connect people to God and to others in real relationship, and we want to restore locally and globally. And the way we get at this idea of restoring is we look in the Bible, and we look at Jesus. And I'll tell you something that has bothered me more and more, especially in the last few months, as I've started the work of with you all of planting this church in a city that really there are many people in the cities near downtown that are not only are they not Christian, but their sort of view of who Jesus is and what Christianity is about is really screwed up. And so it's not like We're going to these people and we're saying, this is, you know, there was a man, his name is Jesus. We believe he was God in the flesh. He lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross so that you could have your sin forgiven and be made alive in Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We're not just telling people that message, but we have to deal with their understanding of who Jesus is, which gets really screwed up by religion, by bad experience in the church. by people who read the scripture and figure out some sort of mathematical formula and say that 7,000 years ago, Saturday, the flood happened, which means that judgment day is going to come on Saturday. And this, you know, this guy that did this, and I really torn between being really irritated at him and feeling really sorry for him, this man that predicted judgment day on Saturday. But what it does for those of us that believe in God, that God became flesh in the person and the work of Jesus, and he died on a cross so that we could be made alive in Christ, it really makes it hard, doesn't it? I mean, it just like, oh gosh, when judgment day didn't came, I was like, dang it. Like, okay, Monday, I've got to talk to these guys that I'm reaching out to, and now I've got to like take it from them. Like, oh yeah, it's a rapture. Yeah, the Jesus is real. Sure, Russell. Well, we got to sort through all of that. And the way we do it is we just say, okay, who's Jesus? Like, what did he do? And one of the best places is, well, the best place is the Bible. And one of the most clear places to see who Jesus is and what he did is in these books called the Gospels. And the Gospels are like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the first part of the New Testament. These are stories about who Jesus is and kind of what he did. And so we're in Mark. And what we see in Jesus is that he began early in his public ministry inviting people into his way of life. He had an invitation to people to follow him, to experience what he called the kingdom of God, which is kind of like, he's inviting these people to experience God working in the world in a new and different way, in a way that he'd never worked in the world before. And it was going to be through this person named Jesus. And Jesus was not only going to preach a message, but he was going to do something to support the power and the authority of his message. His teaching was strong. They heard him teach the Old Testament in a way that was with such authority. Mark chapter 1 verse 22, if you're there in the Bible, 836 is the page actually for Mark chapter 1 verse 22. We're going to quickly go through some passages in Mark. But the disciples, these people that began to follow him, heard him teach the Bible with incredible insight. Mark chapter 1 verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching. It wasn't as if they'd never heard those verses before. It was the way in which he taught about those verses. It was the way in which he helped people to understand what it meant to believe in those verses and what those verses said about God and about the way God is working in the world. Go on in the verse, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. They saw the power in Jesus. Not only did they hear a word from him, but they saw the power in him to cast out demons and to heal people, to do really incredible things. So his ministry was one with word, but it was supported by the deeds. Mark chapter 1 verse 32, just down a few verses, talking about what Jesus did. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. When they saw Jesus, they experienced firsthand his compassion for the broken, for the hungry, for the hurting, for the diseased, for the outcast. And it was breathtaking to them. And then something incredible began to happen that we must see if we see Jesus. And that is that the ministry that Jesus did in word and deed, he invited his disciples to do. He did not just preach and do miracles on his own, but he did them, and then he said, hey, you, I choose you, I choose you, will you follow me? And these weren't the smartest, most elite people in the Jewish culture. These were his disciples, his early followers. Many scholars believe they were kind of like your ordinary, very average intellectually kinds of people. And he says, I want you to come, watch what I'm doing. This is an experience of the way God is going to work in the world in a new and unique way. And not only do I want you to watch me do it, but I want you to do it. Look in Mark chapter 6. Just flip over a few pages. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7. At this point, he has 12 people he's called to himself. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. If you're new to the Bible, it's big 6. So Mark, big 6, little 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts. Now, I want you just to stop here. And what he's saying to them is there's a sense of urgency with which I want you to go to people. And I want you to trust God. You don't have to have it all figured out. I mean, this is really fresh for me and Jeannie as we think about what we've done and what we're doing. Many of you also that God is sending into the city to be a part of Near Town Church. You may be waiting to see how it's all going to work out, but God is just saying, I'm sending you with the same authority that I sent those early disciples. Go. You don't have to have it all figured out. I'm going to take care of you and your spouse and your children. So he says, he charged them, don't take bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. In other words, just get after it. Don't worry about taking care of yourself to an extreme degree. I'm going to take care of you. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Which is, I read that and I'm like, okay, that makes sense. Like you stay there until you leave. Okay, good. The Bible really is insightful. Okay. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Repent of what? Repent of their way of living and turn towards this new way of living. This teaching of this man by the name of Jesus, turn towards Him. Follow Him. They didn't understand it all. And some of you are hung up and you're trying to understand God and who Jesus is. You're hung up because you're waiting till you understand it all. And let me tell you, you will not ever understand it all. And if you do, or if you could, then you, my friend, should be God. And we should worship you. Because it means you're omniscient. You're all-knowing. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So Jesus sent them to do what He was doing, to preach, to heal, deliver, and to feed. And this was their way of life. This was what He did. It was very simple, and He did it all throughout the area of the world. And in doing so, He tells us how to do it. And we see it's a pattern that began in that early group that followed Jesus, and then it was also happening in those very first Christ followers who lived after the time that Jesus died on a cross and was raised from the dead. The early church believed not that Jesus did these things and that He had the authority to do them and declared authority over sin because of the cross, was raised from the dead, and offered new life to people. So they did them. They preached and they ministered to people. They healed people. They cast out demons. They did all this stuff to support that their message was real and strong. Men did it and women did it. And we see it all throughout like the book of Acts and the rest of the Bible. They're sharing the good news that people can be made at peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. They're sharing this in word, and it's being supported. The strength of the message is being supported by deeds. Here we are, 2011. We believe in the gospel. Many of you believe in the gospel. And by the way, if you don't, the way I think about this time is I want you to be able to peer into Christianity, like Christ-centered, gospel-motivated Christianity, peer into it and think about it. I want it to do the process. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. So in 2011, we are to do the same thing. We're invited by Christ in the same way to be people that have a message for those that are broken and are hurting. And not only a message with words, because talk is cheap, right? There are plenty of people that if you said to them, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe He died on the cross? Yes. Do you believe that through Jesus your sins can be forgiven? Yes. But there's nothing about their lives that looks any different than anybody else that doesn't believe. Do you know any of those people? This is the part of the world we live in. But we're invited into a lifestyle where we follow Jesus, and we not only follow Him by speaking what he tells us to speak or what we believe about who he is, but we're invited to follow him by doing things that reflect that we really believe that God cares for those that are hurting and those that are sick and those that are poor and those that are broken. So we as a church, when we think about how are we going to accomplish the mission God has given us, we work to connect to God and connect to each other, but we are going to be passionate about restoring locally and globally. We believe that God wants us as individuals and as a group to be a part of what he's doing in the world to make all things new. Now I want to take you kind of to about a 50,000 foot level of the scripture. In the beginning, when God created all things, it was new. Things worked in an orderly, peaceful system. Sin entered, it broke it, busted it up. Every relationship was impacted between God and man, between people, and between man and creation. And what God is doing in Christ is he's beginning to give us glimpses of this day talked about in Revelation chapter 21 where all things will be made new. So we're in this period where through Christ we're being used by God to introduce the work of God and restoration in the world in a very, very powerful way. This is our mission on this earth. We have a message of restoration and reconciliation with God, but we also have the opportunity to do things to show people that we really believe it. So what I want to encourage you to think about is being a person, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, who not only follows him and does what he tells you to do in terms of talking about him, but also to be one who participates with what God is doing to restore locally. And this will really, really jack your life up. It really will. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. This is a hard way to live. Somebody said to me recently, and they're exactly right, Russell, the way you are talking about being a part of Neartown Church is a lot. It's hard. And I, you know what? It is. But my understanding of the scripture is Jesus said, it is hard. It is hard. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Count the cost of discipleship. Deny yourself. Carry your cross. It is hard. And what's hard about being a person who is on mission with God in such a way that we're willing to look around, see the needs around us, and be a part of restoring those is because we have got to give up something. We have to give up oftentimes where we might spend our money or our time otherwise, things that immediately create enjoyment for us. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your money and your time, and that's a real gift. But what I'm saying to you is if your money and your time and your energy is spent largely in the area and the category that is satisfying your need for joy or your need to experience immediate satisfaction, and something's out of balance. What I'm saying to you is that I want to challenge you and exhort you to be people who are on mission with Christ, not just in word, but also in deed. To be people who are willing to restore on mission with Christ. We see examples of this. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 30. I think you're there already. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. We see this story where Jesus is feeding the 5,000. It's a familiar story, actually. Would you stand to your feet? It's quite a few verses. But I want to read this together. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he had said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. That's a good word also. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Can I insert, like, this is hard what we're doing. This is really hard what we're doing. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Verse 37, but he answered them, you give them something to eat. They said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Sit down in two groups. Verse 40, so they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. I just want you to notice something here about this text, and that is that Jesus is preaching. He has a gospel that's going forth in word, and maybe even some of His disciples are talking in groups. There's a big crowd of people, so it would be, I think, okay to assume that the disciples are talking, and they're kind of doing a kind of smaller version of preaching what this man by the name of Jesus is saying. The listeners have a need. They have a need, and it's a very accessible need. It's something that they understand. They're hungry, right? So Jesus meets the need. This is one incredible thing about Jesus and following Jesus. And let me just kind of step aside here for a second and say to you personally that Jesus knows your needs. He does. He knows your needs. And you may feel alone. You may feel poor in spirit or poor financially. But Jesus knows your needs. And the last thing in the world you want to do is say, that's not real. Go try to procure it on your own or secure it on your own. But instead, stay with Jesus because He knows your needs. And in the right time, when He's ready, He'll meet your needs. And it may not be just in the way that you thought, but He will. I promise you. So back to the story, Jesus is here, these people have a need, He does a miracle. He takes these 5 loaves and 2 fishes and He feeds 5,000 people. They're satisfied. So what happens to His preaching? It's more than words, right? Do you know He's not the only rabbi that lived in this day? He's not even the only one that claimed or behaved in such a way that people thought He could have been the Messiah, the Savior, the anticipated one sent from God to deliver people from oppression. But what He did was He proclaimed a message and then He provided a restoration, a meeting of this need. There are other stories. I mean, just read their rhythms throughout all of the Gospels where He preached, people had a need, or a person had a need, He met the need, and then His preaching went with great power. There's also another kind of rhythm where the listener had a need, Jesus met the need right away, and that listener went and preached. And so there's the rhythm of needs and message and doing something and saying something all throughout the Gospels. And what I want to say to you, people of Neartown Church, is that following Jesus and being on mission with Christ means not only do we connect with God and connect with each other, but it means that we open our eyes to the needs around us, the brokenness around us, and ask God, how will You use me to meet that need? And no one person can do it all. No one person in this room can deal with the fatherlessness that's in our city or the pandemic issue of human trafficking that's in our city or poverty or any injustice that exists. But every one of us that are in Christ must understand that following Jesus means that we open our eyes to the needs around us. Not just believe a message we're willing to profess, but to believe a message we're willing to live. And what I celebrate, just as your pastor of this little fledgling church, is that we already have people in our community that are seeing needs around them that are meeting those needs. And I just want to mention a few of them to you, and I don't mean to embarrass these people, and they would not want me to do this, but just to put some flesh on this idea. Just a few things that came to my mind, and these aren't the only ones that are happening. Jordan is sitting right over here. Jordan heard of a need in our city that is that there are people in our city, mostly teenage girls, that are being trafficked and being used illegally in the sex slave trade that exists in our world. Houston is one of the hot spots in the United States for it. And so Jordan said, I see that need and I want to be a part of meeting that need. And so she went on her own, began partnering with the ministry in the city to go into these massage parlors and to begin ministering to these girls. And I think they go in there with this a small group of women and they take gift baskets to them and just encourage them. It's a very dangerous kind of activity. But she does it because she's opened her eyes and there's a need and it just makes sense. And there's another in our little community, he's not here today, but Wendell Champion is an interesting guy. He's got two teenage kids, and Wendell grew up in the Bronx in New York, and then he made his way to West Point, and God really worked in his life and provided for him. Well, he heard of a need in an apartment complex in our city called the Haverstock Apartments. In this apartment complex, there's something like 8,000 people that live in like 3,200 apartments. This apartment complex, I won't get these statistics right, but, well, I won't give you any, you know, because 90% of all statistics are made up. Anyway, I just made that one up. So Wendell heard that there was some real problem with gang activity in these Haverstock apartments that are up on 59 in the Beltway. And so he was with a group of people that already began doing some ministry there. And he used his education and sort of influence in the city with these other police officers, judges, city councilmen to get a restraining order on like 50 to 100 of these known gang members, making it illegal for them to even show up at these apartment complexes. He's gone over there. He just a few weekends ago, he went over there and got like 30 of these kids, most of whom don't even know a world that exists outside the ghetto. He took 30 of them. They went and had a lake day. But did I tell him to do that? No. Why did he do it? Because to him, it just makes sense. And it just makes sense to not only profess the good news, but also to be a part of actually like living it with people. There's another one, much simpler, maybe explanation or illustration of it. There's another in our community and who recognized some needs around him. He and his wife said, we know that this family needs some help paying for something that their child needs. And so we want to be able to minister to those people, but we don't want them to know we did it because we don't want them looking at us. Instead, we want them to see Jesus. And so we as a church are going to be able to help them minister to this family with children. And there are all kinds of needs locally. And now, this man right here, I don't want to embarrass you, Dale, but Dale Hamilton, we've just begun meeting each other. Dale is here with us today. It's a real honor to have you with us. I hope everybody's been friendly to you. If not, but Dale is here. He works with a ministry. I don't know if it'd be called a ministry even, but it's at University of Houston, where they have many international students that come. And what Dale does on behalf of the university is that you actually work for the university. Okay, so on behalf of the university, he pairs these international students up with American families, and because these internationals, one reason they're here is they want to experience American culture. So in fact, some of you could even participate in this. I think one meal a month or something like that with an international student would make all the world to them. And here you are, you're sharing a meal, you're inviting them into your home, and they're learning about American culture and part of your family belief system, which for many of you, it's you follow Jesus. And so you would recognize that there's a need among the internationals that exist in our city, and specifically the ones that are going to the University of Houston. And Dale has this ministry, and we are going to participate in that as much as God would stir it up in your hearts to participate in it. And it's not a hard thing to do, I mean, right? Most of you eat three meals a day. The really healthy ones eat like seven small meals a day. I think I hear that's what you're supposed to do. So Dale is doing this locally. Okay, this isn't just about Neartown Church. It's about those people that have faith in Jesus Christ. Not only do we want to do things locally, locally, but we also want to do things globally. And in July, you as a body are sending five of us to Dawa, Ethiopia. And what we're going to do as a community is pray about adopting a group of people there called the Oromo people. I mean, here we are. We're going to go and pray about adopting a group of people, and we're not even 6 months old. This is beautiful. Because why? Because we believe that the gospel not only calls us to profess a message of Jesus Christ, but to restore locally and globally. And so five of us will go throughout the month of July. We're going to tell you ways that you can be praying for us. And also, we're going to gather some suitcases of supplies that we can take to Dawa and provide for the missionaries that we're going to be partnering with there. The person whose heart is stirred for this, David Walker. I don't think David's up here. I see Cindy back there. But David Walker, David and Cindy oversee our NT kids. He's a man of God. I think it had been 8 or 9 years ago. He began leading teams to Ethiopia to plant churches and to do works of the gospel. And now he's going to be going with this team of five over there. And me and David and Jonathan and Matt Bradley and Jason Gregory are going to go. And one of the things that we're going to do is provide some restorative kinds of medical help to these people. And I'm going to be doing surgeries. So Toby, I'm going to need some sort of tutelage between now and then. I could go on and on. And I look around the room and I know there are other things that you're involved. What I'm saying to you is the idea that you not only are willing to profess your belief in Jesus Christ, but it's a mandate from Scripture, if we look at the life of Jesus, that we do things to support it. We do things so people go, not only do you have something to say, but man, you believe it deeply, deeply enough that you're willing to do it. This is what it means to be on mission with Jesus Christ as a part of Neartown Church. Well, so practically for this to happen, there's a couple of things I would just exhort you practically. First of all, you must believe the gospel. If you don't believe the gospel, who cares? You don't want to do it. But you must believe the gospel deeply. If you believe it deeply, you're willing to let your life be radically reoriented around the purpose and work of Jesus Christ. You must manage your time, your energy, and your money. For some of you, you really, really want to do it, but you stink at managing the things that God has given you. You may need help. You're going to need somebody to sit down with you and go, okay, let's look at your calendar. Let's figure out how you can get all the things done that you want to get done in a week. You must manage your time well, your energy well, which requires you taking care of your body, requires you eating right, it requires you sleeping right. You must manage your money well. The amount of money that God wants you to have, you have. You must manage that well. And then you must get in the lives of other people. You say to me, what do I do, Russell? Get in the lives of some unchurched people. And I promise you, needs will arise. And then you, if you can meet those needs on your own, do it. You don't get permission, get to work. Do it. If you need the help of other believers, come to us and we will rally around you as much as God will allow us to with the resources that we have. We'll rally around you to help you do it. That's our missions program. We don't have a missions program, but most of you understand that. So that's the way we're going to restore, is by you seeing a need, meeting it if you can, and if you can't, come to us. And we will, because we're connected to you, we're going to rally around you and we're going to help you in whatever way we can. Funding, energy, time, whatever. So the question is, how do you decide of the unchurched people that are in your life, which ones do you help? Well, help those who are allowing you in their home. You see, when Jesus sent out these disciples, he said, go into the home and they allow you in there and stay as long as they allow you to be there. In other words, people that are unchurched people that are allowing you into their lives, stay there. Those are the people you want to help. Help those who will really be helped by your gift. I'm not so sure that providing a food ministry to the homeless in the city of Houston is the best way to use your resources. And here's why I say this. In Houston, it's a fairly known thing. You can get 3 good meals a day with all of the benevolent ministries that exist for food. Now, I'm sure there are people that are hungry. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying to you is you must think about, okay, the people that are around you that are unchurched, you're in their lives, they have a need, help them if they're going to really be helped by your gift. Do not give homeless people money. Because oftentimes that doesn't go to the things that you want it to go to. And then help those that are regularly in your life. Spend your resources of restoration on people that are regularly in your life so you can be in relationship with them so that they can not only hear the gospel, but they can see the gospel. The reason we do this is because we believe that Jesus died on a cross, was raised from the dead to give us new life.